your hearts for the Word of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. Sharon, I was in the back and I saw that you were trying to get the attention while their heads were down. When they were up, the hammer, and it was just kind of a missed prayer request. I don't want to miss it. Yes.
Incredibly hard, and there's some kids that are failing and not doing
well. Yeah, their life has been radically changed in just a tumultuous way. Would you all join me while we pray for our kids and for the kids of Baseline, for the kids of Eaton County, Calhoun County, Berry County? Let's just bow our heads and go to the Lord. Father, you heard the heart of Sharon. Now I join her. And I ask that my friends join me too, that we just cover these children right now. If we don't cover them, Lord, who will? Lord, you work through us on their behalf. So right now, we go to you on their behalf. We stand in the gap. We intercede on their behalf. And Lord, we just ask that there be breakthrough for all these kids, Lord. Lord, sometimes that breakthrough is just a mental breakthrough, that they'd see their way through a cloudy path. Lord, where they don't have encouragement, where they don't have abilities to do some things that are so new to them and they don't understand, Lord, bring understanding. Help them, we pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for great courage upon our students, that they would rise up during a tough time and become better because of it and not worse for it. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and thank you for praying with me over that. Hey, have you ever noticed that when you look at yourself, you get a little disappointed? We don't mean to. It just kind of happens. You just kind of look in the mirror, and you're not really looking at what you want to look at sometimes. And sometimes when we look at our actions or motives or things like that, we get a little discouraged or we get a little disappointed. And then have you noticed if we look at the world, we get very discouraged. I don't care who you are, when we're looking at the world, if we're online, if we're on TV, by the time we're done, it feels like someone's put weight on us and not lifted the weight off. But we're here today because we're going to look to God. Every time you look to God, you're encouraged. And my prayer for you today is that you'll be encouraged by God and God's Word. And once again, let's pray. Father, use me on behalf of these beautiful people. I surrender my life to you right now. Holy Spirit, take up the mount, and you're in charge. Be who you need to be for each individual. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and lead each one into your glory and into your ways and precepts and how you want to work in their life. Lord, I pray that any weight, anything that's come on them this week, right now, under the power of the blood of Jesus, would be released from their lives. Lord, their minds would be freed. And their hearts would be open. And their lives would be changed by the power of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're studying Love Our Baseline. And I don't know about you, but I love our baseline. I always have. Grew up as a child here. I've always loved Baseline. God's always allowed me to come back and jump in and jump out and run out to the rest of the world and do my things with him. And it's been exciting to always come what I consider home. This is home to me. This is beautiful that way. And I love our baseline. But also, love is our baseline. Love is the minimum that we're going to give to the world around us. We're going to give a lot more, but love is actually the minimum that we're going to give. Our daily walk gives us choices. Many situations will be presented to you in life, and at that point, you must choose the way you'll respond. In order to have the response that brings you and God satisfaction, you must predetermine to be led by your spirit. To be led by your spirit, you must choose the fruit of the spirit, and that leads right into the fact that the fruit of the spirit, number one, is love. the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, we can go into more. There's joy, peace. But, you know, without love, it's almost impossible to have joy. That love is definitely the baseline for everything that functions in the body of Christ. Why would we spend so much time on love when it's just so taken? I mean, there's so many songs written about love. If you're out on the secular radio, there's always songs about love. What's love got to do with it? You've heard that one. And you've heard all kinds of stuff on love. Would it stand to reason that maybe our world's a little confused on what love really is? Because there is a natural human love that can be changed and altered. Well, I love you, but I didn't mean I loved you like that. I kind of love you this way, but I don't love you like a wife or a husband. I just kind of love you. And we just get so, and when you get into the English language about love, there's so many different interpretations of what that word means. It gets confusing. But if we go back to God's word, and we allow God's word to set the baseline of what love is, we can become one in that love, and love can become our baseline. Amen? If we could, please, on the screen, I want to cover with you Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." Love never fails. But whether they're prophecies, they will fail. Whether they're tongues, they'll fail. Whether they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. In the world we live in, we're kind of abundant in knowledge. If you want to know something, you simply grab your phone and say, "Hey, Google." And she knows everything. Siri knows everything. We just ask, and it's there. Here's the only problem with knowledge. It puffeth up. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge begins to make you feel like you're more than you actually are. And it sets you in a place where you don't need anybody, you don't want anything else, because I know, you can't tell me, I know. And I hope that's not the position you're in this morning, because God's word being proclaimed must be adhered to, grasped, understood, allowing the Holy Spirit to work that word out in our life, and it must be attained in our life. If we just get knowledge this morning, we're failing in life. But if we get knowledge with the help of the Holy Spirit, working it out in our life on a daily basis, then that's when we become the champions that God's called us to be. How many in here wants to be a champion for God? A couple of you, that's good. Amen. Hopefully by the end of the service, the rest will join us. Amen. It's okay to raise your hand in church just a little bit if you want to. If you don't, you can keep them right where they're at. That's fine. So we've been talking about the fact that love is patient. We went through the course on that, and if you didn't get that message or if you need to hear it again, it is online, and you can listen to it again. We've talked about the fact that love is kind, how kindness functions, how it works, what the God kind of kindness looks like. See, we can think we're awful kind, but then we kind of measure up to God's kindness. Maybe we got a little bit more work to do. I don't know. I know I do. Then we went into the fact that, yeah, love does these things, but actually in this description, the Apostle Paul says love doesn't do some things. And it's important to know who he's writing to. The Corinthian church was a very corrupt people. And what happened is after this church got born again and filled, and then pastors were sent to them, began to go through their life and began to be instructed by the word, that they began to get a little off base. Paul wrote this letter to the book of, or to the people of Corinthians, or the church of Corinthians, to let them know this is how you stay on track. Now, if that can work for Corinthians, could it possibly work for us? And you wonder, well, this book was written 2,000 years ago, well, almost. about 2066, or excuse me, about 66 after death is when this was written. And we're not in 2066 yet. We're only in 2020. So we can't quite say that. But about 2,000 years ago, Jesus did give his life for us. Amen? So how can that be effective today? How can that work today? I can tell you that God's word is timeless. And these words were inspired to Paul. Now let's understand who Paul is. I'm sorry, I've got to get off this platform for a minute. Can you bear with me while I do? I can see you when I come down here, and I like you. Paul was initially a Pharisee. Does everybody realize that? You know that through studies. And he was a Pharisee. He called himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. And when Stephen, freshly filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then serving the people of the church, they were spread about because Paul, who was then Saul, began to persecute the church. He was not part of the church at this time. He was part of the religious world called Pharisees. He was so strong. He was so learned. And at this point in his life, believe it or not, he was the same age that Jesus was when he died, 33 years old, when he wrote, when he was on the road to Damascus. So Paul was the one that when they stoned Stephen after he testified of Jesus and he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand, and they began to rip their clothes. The religious people couldn't handle this talk of Jesus. They began to rip their clothes, and they got so angry, they picked up stones to kill him. And what they had to do in their rituals, they had to take off their coats, their garments, as a signification that we need permission to kill this people. And what did they do? They laid their coats at the foot of Saul, the Pharisee. As they laid their coats at the foot of Saul, that meant you have permission to kill this man because he's a heretic, because he believes in Jesus Christ. And as they began to stone him, as they lifted up his hand, that's when Stephen said, I see Jesus seated at the Father's right hand, and he began to glorify God. And it kind of indicates that he kind of passed before the first stone even hit him. God just welcomed him into heaven. Didn't have to feel all that stoning and that pain. Isn't that kind of crazy that that guy, Saul, is the same guy that wrote this book to the 1 Corinthians? How did it all happen? Where did it come from? How did Saul go from being Saul to Paul? The church was so afraid of this man. When Paul got permission from the high priest to go persecute the Christians, we say that word, he was going to kill them. He was going to lock them up if they professed Jesus. He was going to throw them into jail, and he was going to kill some, just as a lesson to all those crazy heretics out there who believed on Jesus. On the way to Damascus, he was riding on horses, and he was greeted by what everybody else thought was the sound of thunder. On the road, he heard a voice coming out of heaven. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Take courage, Christians. When you're persecuted, Jesus takes it personal. Every time someone comes against Christ in you, he takes it personal. And he's going to show up on your behalf. And in this situation, after Stephen's death, it happened quite a long time afterwards to get all this permission. But then he was on the track for Damascus to do one thing, to stop the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was interrupted, wasn't he? Oh, hallelujah. At that point, it says Paul fell from his horse and something like scales grew on his eyes and he could no longer see and was blind and had to be led. Now, that would be kind of humbling, especially for this proud religious man. So Paul persecuted, and Jesus met him, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? Boom, he just called Jesus Lord. He received Jesus in his heart on the road to Damascus. And he, when he went to Damascus, he went to a room and sat there and waited for something to happen. He was debilitated. He was stopped in his tracks. All that persecution in one day with a meeting on Jesus was stopped in his tracks. The scales were on his eyes, and the church was praying in another corridor way away. And there was a man, a very special man, who was there. And God said, I want you to go to the street called Straight, and I want you to minister to this Paul, or Saul. And I want you to minister to him, and I want you to tell him who I am and what I'm about. And I want you to pray for him. And what did he say? I don't want to go there. I ain't going there. God, are you sure? You ever had one of those communications with God? Are you sure you want me to do that? This guy's been killing Christians, and I am one. He'll kill me. No, no, trust me. Go. He went, and he talked to Saul, told him the things of Christ, and then he prayed for him, and what happened? The scales fell off his eyes. From that point, Paul's conversion was sealed, not only with the lordship of Jesus Christ, but also with a sign and a miracle in his life that he could never forget that made him endeavor to find out what Christ was. Now, it's crazy because I know this guy. He called himself the Pharisees of Pharisees. He loved to do what 1 Corinthians tells Christians not to do. And that's where we lead up today, that love does not parade itself. Love does not boast. We understand it in maybe different terms, but love doesn't do that. We may, as natural human beings, it may come out of us. My dad had a dear friend, Ken Peterson. Love Ken. Ken was a spirit-filled believer who loved Jesus with all of his heart. And once in a while, I'd have the privilege of going golfing with them. And Ken had love just abounding in his heart and just thriving in everything he did. He's just full of God's love. It was just fun to be around him. And I remember as a young kid, golfing, strong. And I hit one good one time. I mean, I just hit it right down, and it just followed the curve, and it was nice, and it was kind of a lucky shot, actually, because I really wasn't that good. But I said, wow, look at that shot. You know what Ken said to me? A little braggadocio? It stopped me in my tracks, and I thought, what did he say? I wasn't bragging. Come on, Ken, leave me alone. But that was the love coming out of him, the love of God coming out of him, recognizing that I was boasting just a little bit. And it's funny how he can do that to a young man and cause me to think and realize it was bragging, wasn't it? It was boasting. And we can do this on any realm in life. We don't know how boasting gets there, but I tell you, it does feel good to have success once in a while, doesn't it? I mean, the endorphins that hit you when something you're planning and you work on and it comes to fruition, and sometimes it's even better than you thought, and you look at it. I look at this church. I look at the people that worked in this church. I look at windows. I look at beautiful lighting in my times of prayer here during the week. I like to lay on the floor up here and just look at the tongue and groove woodworking on the ceiling and realize how much effort went into this ceiling. I can't imagine. Do you know how many boards are up there? You know how much pain it took for somebody? How much sawdust they sucked in doing all this stuff? And I look at it and it's just beautiful to me. In my times of prayer, I can get lost in just looking at the woodwork. Then I have God say, oh, I'm right here too. Okay, I'm here too, God. Yeah, I'm right here with you. But the woodwork is beautiful, God. These people are... These lights, man, they're so perfect. And look at how that's God. That's God with you. Because we're his workmanship. We're his workmanship. You are what God wants to showcase to this world. And you can't think of yourself that way because we look at ourselves in the mirror every day and we look at the flesh. We got to look in God's mirror in the Word to realize he wants to put you on display in humility, not with boasting. Humility always displays better than pride. Can we get an amen on that? Amen. Amen. We've been called to be like Jesus. See, God loves us just the way we are, but he refuses to leave us that way. He wants us to become just like Jesus. I don't know if when you read the Bible, do you look at what Jesus says? Do you ever hear him boast? Have you ever seen him parade himself? He's our example. He's our guide. And aren't you glad that God saw fit to have it written down by holy men so we could see what Christ said and how he acted and what he did so we could have a pattern to follow? And aren't you glad that not only do we have this pattern, we have a helper called the Holy Spirit that wants to guide us into all truth in this whole process of walking out our salvation before the Lord. Love does not parade itself or boast. The Phillips translation says it this way: it's neither anxious to impress. I'm not anxious to impress. And a lot of us, it takes getting older in age and more long in the tooth, if you will, to where we finally get to that point where I don't care if I impress anybody anymore. I've been beat up so much in life, it just doesn't matter if anybody's impressed with me or not. I don't really care if you're impressed with me or not. But that's the self-sufficient type of not boasting. There is a God-sufficiency that's in there too. Another version says, love is never boastful. The Message Bible says, love doesn't strut. You want me to show you what strutting looks like? Yeah? You've seen the rooster in the barnyard. What are they doing? They're parading themselves. They're the rooster. They're in charge. I run this place. Stay away from my hens. And they strut, don't they? A rooster will strut. Webster's dictionary says it's a pompous display or parade. It's a pompous display. Webster's is boastful means inclined to brag. We understand that a little better. Don't brag. You know, we hear bragging. We see bragging. It's all around us. And as a child, it just kind of comes out naturally once in a while with a little success. There'll be just a little bit of bragging that goes on. And what do parents mostly say? Son, don't brag. That's not becoming of you to brag. And we kind of know that. The Vine's dictionary talks about boasting equals to glory. To glory. Self-glory, though. Not to glory in God, but to glory in self. Or to lift up the neck, like that old rooster. Yeah. Just ask me, I know. That's what that's all about. To lift up the neck, yeah. I've done that. I've been there. I've done that. Just, I can help you. That's a little bit of lifting up the neck going on there. Any kind of haughty speech which stirs up strife. Sorry, I wrote this message 20 years ago. I didn't write it because of what's going on right now in our world. And it was applicable in the world we lived in 20 years ago, and it is applicable right now because it's God's word. Any kind of haughty speech which stirs up strikes or provokes others wrongly. Love doesn't trash talk. It doesn't do it. It avoids it. It stays away. It stays in the middle of humility. Why do we want to stay in the middle of humility? Haughtiness and boasting is a high point that you're bound and determined you're going to come down from it. It's coming. You will fall. Pride cometh before the fall. Boasting comes before fall. When you're in your high point, that's not a time to boast. When you're in a high point, success is happening, that's when we want to give glory to God. That's when we want to turn all glory to Him. See, this same guy, Paul, who used to be Saul, transformation, he actually said in several notes in, later on in the Bible, if I glory, I glory. If I boast in Jesus. I no longer boast in any of my endeavors because without Him, I can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. Hallelujah. That's exciting to me. Now, Acts 5:36 talks about, just an example, about a guy named Thutis who rose up. For some time ago, Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody. Hey, look at me, everybody. I'm somebody. That's what Thutis was doing. A number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was slain. And all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. That's what boasting does. That's what claiming to be somebody when you're really not happens. It's going to be short-lived. You want to know if something's good of God and from God? It usually continues to transcend and keeps going because God's involved. If it's good, it's God. If it's not, it's probably me. You'll get that sooner or later. James 3:5. The tongue is a little member. Keep it in your mouth. You don't have to show me. I know y'all got tongues. The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire can kindle. That's kind of a hitting meaning there. It's kind of, you know, you kind of look at that and you go, okay, James, let's go on to the next verse. But you can't. You've got to realize that he's saying something pretty profound and something large and something pretty strong about your speech. Tongue is another word for your speech. Your speech is just a little, and it comes through your tongue. And when you speak, what's coming out of your mouth? It's always a test, what's coming out of your mouth. And it's always being tested, not only by those that are around you, but by God himself. Amen? So love doesn't boast. Ephesians 2:4-10. Bear with me here as I dive in, because I love this scripture. And I love where God brings us through the scripture and how he reconfirms to us that we are his workmanship. Amen? We are his workmanship. Verse 4 says this, but God is so rich in his mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. For he raised us from the dead long with Christ and seated us with him. I'm missing letters over here. With him in the heavenly realms, because we're united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us. I want to pause there. So God can point to you. Did you ever know he did that? He wants to point to you. From who? So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. It also says in another version, we're his masterpiece. But we can't be his masterpiece if you haven't allowed God to form this type of love in you. God wants you to be a Christian on display for the rest of the world as his masterpiece. Now, these beautiful lights that an unknown soldier in this room made, everybody knows it's you, David. These lights are beautiful, but they don't have a voice, do they? Look at the glasswork. Look at the brasswork. Look at the woodwork. Look at the design. Look at everything that was put in. Look at the time. And let's say we understand that David put in the time and he put in the effort. I can't imagine the hours that it took, the days, the weeks, the months of persistence in there. But I have not once come into this building and saw that light and had it say, ain't that beautiful? Look at me. Check me out. I'm gorgeous. Masterpieces don't do that. You think of the most beautiful painting you've ever seen in your life. Maybe someone took 10, 15, 20 years to create this painting. Maybe a Michelangelo type painting. Something very special. And you go in and you look at it, and just the glory of that painting and the pain that it took to do that. And you look at the painting and you begin to take it in, and it's on display for you to look at and say, wow, that's God's opinion of you, and we are just like that painting as Christians here on this earth. If you will completely to surrender to the work of Jesus Christ in your life, to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, and allow God's word to be framed and formed in you to the point that God is well pleased with you, then you are fully on display for the world to see his handiwork. And not one word ever needs to proceed out of your mouth, because you're not boasting. You're living, and the boast goes to the glory of God for the work he's done in me. That's what we're talking about. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love does not boast. He wants you on display for the world to see, because you're his workman. One more time, I want to go. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Hallelujah. Are you catching this at all? Are you getting it? You know, so often we want to catch the good things of God and we hear it. We hear these things and it always isn't readily applicable to our life. And you know what? While you're sitting here, it may not be. This is where we gather together. This is where we come to be encouraged in God's word. If you're not being encouraged this morning, I apologize to you, because that is my 100% goal, is to bring you encouragement this morning, to build you up into the good things of God, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to make you not only feel a little better, but maybe know that you can do this. I can do this thing with Jesus. I can walk this walk with Jesus. I can go through the valley of the shadow of death, this world we live in, with all these shadows shouting mean, terrible things at me, but I can walk through it, and I can not only walk through it, but I can succeed as I go through it. That's what you should get when you come out of a church service. You should have no fear walking out of this church service today. You should be abundant with God's grace so much and so overfilled that when you walk to your next place, no matter who's there, what they're doing, what they're saying, how negative it is, the goodness of that church service should be coming off you. But that only lasts for a little while, doesn't it? What is the difference between someone who can sustain that through the week and someone that can sustain it for an hour or two after church? It's the one that can look into his word and keep the refinement process going in your life. And one who adheres to the Bible, who longs to hear what Jesus says about this situation. I don't care what CNN has to say about this situation. I don't care what Fox News has to say about this. I don't care what Facebook has to say about this situation. Those are clamoring cymbals. I care what Jesus says about my situation and about the situation, not only in America, but throughout the world. See, I've gone through many elections in my life. I've been through a lot. I've seen a lot. Each one's a little different. But when you go overseas and you minister overseas and you realize that America isn't the only place in the world, that there are foreign areas that have just as much struggles as America does, or worse or less, or all over the place, and the same weirdness hits other nations too, that kind of tries to hit our nation, and you're going, what's going on? They do it overseas too, y'all. They do. And America is just one piece of this puzzle in the world. It's not the piece. I love my country. I'm so glad I was born here. I would rather be born here than Africa any day of the week. Amen? Amen? But you know what? If I was born in Africa, Jesus is still Lord in Africa. And I can still live an abundant life in Africa with or without the abundance that America has. You know, that was one of the hardest messages for the people in Vanuatu to understand. I went to a nation that had nothing. Almost everybody in that nation merely had the clothes on their back. That's it. You want to see what that feels like with me real quick? Join me for a second. Close your eyes. Just trust me. Close your eyes. Go to your house. Take every possession you have. The things that are dear to you, the things that aren't so dear to you, everything, every memory that you have. Now, put it all in a pile and dig a hole in your yard. Invite the neighbor over with his bulldozer and have him push it in that hole and cover it up, and all you have left is the clothes on your back. Who are you now? What are you now without the stuff? That's what God's looking for. That's who God's looking for, is you, not your stuff. You know, one of the saddest, you can open your eyes now. This is how these people live. They're like birds that flit through the day. They're just looking for their next meal. A lot of them don't even have houses to sleep in. I've watched them sleep under trees. And they kind of make it. Now, a tropical place like we went to is totally different than going to a desert place where people live. Because the tropical place grows abundance of food. And when you have an ocean that surrounds you, they can go fishing. But take that into a desert. And the difference I saw between Vanuatu and, say, like a Cambodia, was they had an abundance of fruit and vegetables and things that they could just be happy Christians all day long. And you know, as little as stuff these people had, they were the most happiest people I was ever around in my life. They were so content. They didn't care about the stuff. Now they cared that a guy was standing in front of them that looked like I had a lot, and they always were trying to get me to get them something. They looked at me because I came from America, the land of abundance, and they thought, man, I could just, you know, make a quick phone call and get a ship over here with all kinds of stuff. And I realized at that point they were looking to man, in this instance, to fulfill part of their need, when God had given them natural resources all around them. All around them were all kinds of abundant things that if they just learned how to become a simple farmer, began to raise a few animals, planted a few things, and some of them got it. They had a fresh food market where people could go sell these things, and it was amazing how cheap you could buy a banana for there. 5 cents for a banana. And these bananas were amazing. They're going to make you hungry. These little finger bananas that you got fresh off the tree, you peel them off, it was like pure sugar in your mouth, man. It was just tremendous to eat them. Man, we ate so many bananas, we got sore lips and sore tongues from the amount of sugar. And pineapple, oh my goodness, you want to have a fresh pineapple overseas that's just, you pick it up and juice is almost coming out of it. And it's just so, the sweetness compared to what we have in the cans and everything, not even close to the sweetness that's in a pineapple. But there's acid in a pineapple, and too much can make your mouth have blisters. And that's what happened to me. I was living on pineapple for a little while, but I had to quit because I took too much of one thing. We have a lot in America. Sometimes we have too much. Sometimes we can be possessed with our possessions. And I see our possessions as grounds for a lot of people to boast. I mean, we see it. People get a new, beautiful truck. They've been saving up, $60,000 truck, a mud hogger and everything, and they want to parade it around. Look at my truck. Ain't I something? I mean, we see it in America. Because we have possessions, we think we're something. When in reality, it's just a possession. It's just a thing. It's just an item. What is a car? A car is a glorified horse. Matter of fact, they use the horse to make the leather seats. No, not really. It's called it's other stuff. It's a glorified horse. The car is meant to do one thing, to transport you safely from point A to point B to get you around. And with a car, we can do it a lot quicker than a horse, can't we? Imagine the people that only had horses and boasted about their horses before there were cars, because all those other poor people had to walk. And some guy came up with a bicycle. Ooh, that was a cool, ingenious thing. They could now pedal around on a bicycle and get there faster than what normal feet could travel around. Hey, when I was in Vanuatu, they had their feet. And I have to admit to you, those feet didn't have shoes. And those feet had calluses on the bottom, sometimes up to a half inch thick, because they had to walk through things. They could walk places with their bare feet that I couldn't walk in my shoes, because they had been tempered for their environment. Love doesn't parade itself. Love doesn't boast. It also says it's not puffed up. It doesn't have a swelled head. And I really want to draw to a conclusion on the head. We think so much. We think too much. Sometimes we'd be better off if there was a physical way that we could just cut this thing off. Just clunk, chop it off. And what I find in America is really tough, because the very thing that helped us become a very great nation is education. And never put down education. Education is good. But education has to be filtered by the Word of God. Without the two, education puffs up, and it begins to separate your soul, and the good things of God cannot penetrate through a highly educated mind sometimes. It begins to get in the way. And we talked about knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge makes you think that you know. I know, Ask me, I know. And we get in that position where we have so much knowledge. And how much knowledge is available to us right now on the internet? Everything. But is the knowledge of God always accessible on the internet? Is an intimate relationship with Him accessible on the internet? Little advice, Pastor Barry, to you. Spend more time with God than you do the internet. And watch how God can change your life just by a little bit of time with Him. Just by being intimate with Him. I love this church. Jill and I love to come down here randomly through the week and just take an hour and spend with Him. We don't come down here with agendas. We come down here for Him. God, I just want You. That's the majority of our prayers when we get here. We just want You. And we want You for Your people. We want, Lord, we want them to know You so intimately and so closely. One night as I was laying up here admiring the ceiling, I heard distinctly, I want to meet with them. I want to meet with them. As desperate as they should be for me, I am more desperate to meet with them. Do you realize this love that we're talking about, that God spread abroad in our hearts, He gave it to you because He, as much as we need His love, He desires and needs our love back in return. The times of refreshing that come in His presence are always when we reflect His love back to Him. Just laying maybe in a pile of tears, just enjoying Him, not in sadness, but in joy, holy joy, of just knowing Him and forgetting about the world that's around you and drawing close to God. The Bible clearly says, if you draw nigh to Me, I will draw nigh to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time where we can come and be encouraged by Your word. Lord, I pray that my words would not be misinterpreted or used the wrong way. But Lord, You could grab a hold of them and use them on behalf of Your people in a way that would not only strengthen and encourage them, but Lord, they would understand this week how much of a masterpiece You're trying to build in their life for the world around them. Lord, I pray that they would understand that they're on display. I just felt that strong from heaven. You're on display. For some people that you meet this week, You may be the only gospel that they're ever able to see and know. You living out the Bible in life and living it loud and not proud, but loud, but proud for God. I belong to Jesus and I will live for Him. This may be the only gospel some of these people ever see. You have the privilege of being that messenger. You have the privilege of being that masterpiece. Now, Lord, I bless these masterpieces. I bless these beautiful people that You have created and You're designing and You're forming in the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that they were here today. And I bless You for them in Jesus' name. Please stand with me and join me in the closing hymn.